Okay, so we've been doing a series on Jesus, priest, prophet, king, prophet, priest, king, king, priest, prophet. And we've looked at Jesus as prophet and our role as prophetic people. And we've looked at Jesus as priest and then our inherited role as priests before the Lord. So this morning we're going to look at Jesus as king. So there's kind of a little story of a background, really, of Jesus as king. Because I kind of thought, well, you know, everyone knows Jesus is king. So I could just go, Jesus is king. Yay! You know, just read a couple of verses about that and just make that declaration. And that would be true. And that would be enough. But I kind of thought, we might need a little bit unpacking and a little bit of background and stuff. And some of this you'll know, some of it you might not know. So, Jesus was a long-awaited king. A long-awaited king. So, the message in the Bible is God saying, he's coming. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. That goes on for quite a while, that part of the Bible. And then it comes a point where he's here. And then there's a kind of an after part. So the he's coming, he's coming, he's coming bit goes on, for, like I said, for quite a long time. So Psalm 103 declares, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Psalm 24 says, lift up your heads, you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? Yahweh, the Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. So we're in no doubt that God is king over all. God is king over all the earth. God is king over all that has been created, which is everything. He is Lord and King. And there are many places in the word which say that, but I can't go through all of them this morning. Now, the people of God have been a wandering nation. They've been on a pilgrimage looking to settle in a place with the Lord, Yahweh ruling over them. God called Abraham out from worshipping his father's gods in Ur to worship the one true God. He promised to make him and his descendants a people, and he promised that he would be their God. But the people wandered in and out of faithfulness, worshipping what seemed good to them at the time, what was expedient, what would serve their purposes, what was an instant fix, a compromised walk, and then they would come back to the Lord and wander off and back to the Lord. They were enslaved repeatedly and won and lost battles to claim the nation. Their nation, the nation that the Lord had promised them, the land that he'd promised them, that you will dwell here, you will find peace and prosperity. And the Jews are still looking for that now, in these days. The Lord promised them repeatedly through scriptures that God would send them a deliverer, and so they waited and hoped. And God promised it. So they know he's faithful. They know he's going to bring it. They knew he would bring it. But they lived in hope of this. And there's so many scriptures. I can't possibly read them all. So kind of touch on some. So there's Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 11 verses in all of those. Pick on famous ones for you. So in Isaiah 7, it talks about the sign of Emmanuel. Skip over that. And then in Isaiah 9, the verses that we read often at Christmas time, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. And it goes on. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So it doesn't call him a king there, but then it says, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. So he is a king. Establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. So they're looking forward to this king. And at various points, kings did come in partial fulfillment of this, like real kings with skin on. Not that God's not a real king, but that's kind of what, you know. So there were these foreshadowings of righteous rule. Isaiah 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. And it's not Dave Much. Now, I know Jesse was actually Dave Much's mum, but Dave Much is not talking about Dave Much here, actually. But a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. So King David came in that line, that royal line, and Jesus himself was born into that royal line through Joseph. He came into that family. He became part of that royal line, that royal family. So the people were expecting Messiah, the one anointed by God. Mashiach, anointed king, is what it is in Hebrew. He will deliver us. He will rule, and we will have our land established. And they're eager for this. This is what they're waiting for thousands of years. Now, as you know, Judea was a Roman province at the time of Jesus' birth, ruled by the Herods and under the governance of Rome. And the Jewish people weren't very happy because they were, much as there were benefits from being in that system, it wasn't what God had promised them. You know, they still were under the yoke of another government. They weren't under the yoke of Jesus, under the yoke of God, Yahweh as their king is what they were looking for. But they knew a Messiah would come at some point. So they were looking for a deliverer. And they envisaged that might come in a number of ways, maybe by upheaval, maybe by violent means. And several people were ready to stand up and rebel against this arrangement with Rome. And even a century before that, somebody was declared a Messiah by a rabbi. Now, when Jesus came, though, he wasn't recognized as the anointed king straight away, except by those who had revelation by the Holy Spirit. So the wise men come to the baby, Jesus, and they pay tribute to him as a king. So they even go to Herod and say, you know, we're looking for this king, so we think he must be born in this palace. And then, obviously, that rattles his cage. And then so that's when he decides to kill all the babies, because I don't want any other king other than me. You know, I want to be established as king. And I think the reason I'm doing this background is to see the weight of the importance of the things which were spoken of and the things which happened when you read the Gospels, when you read what's actually being unpacked. Because sometimes, you know, you can read things and you're just taking bits for your life, you know, and that's not how we're to read it. We have to read it in its bigger context. You know, it's not, they're not morsels just to be, you know, oh, well, I'll, you know, shall I apply Matthew 5, 4, whatever it is, to my life today? That would probably be something terrible. But no, we need to see the weight of the importance of the background here. So they come, the wise men, and they pay tribute to him as a king, bringing the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. And when Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mum, is before Mary, the baby John leaps in the womb. Something in that baby, the spirit knows. Whoa, what's this? The prophetess Anna, in the temple, when she gives thanks to God, and she speaks about the child to all, about the child that he is, who everyone's looking forward to receiving as the Redeemer of Jerusalem in Luke 2. In Luke 2, as well, earlier, Simeon, he says, he'd heard God speak to him, and God had said, it said it was revealed to him that Simeon, he wouldn't see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Christos, which is just the Greek word for anointed one, which is the same word as Messiah. So he's not going to die until he sees Messiah. So when the baby comes to him for circumcision, he knows this baby's the Messiah. So when he's unborn, he's recognized as the Messiah. When he's 8 days old, he's recognized as being the Messiah. He's not done anything. He's not said anything. The Spirit of God is revealing this to people. Here is your king. This is the one you've been waiting for and waiting for and waiting for and longing for all these years. And John the Baptist's job was to say, he's here. Prepare the way. Get yourself ready in your own heart. John, son of Zechariah, in the desert, went into all the country around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We've been looking in the wrong place, God. We've got impatient. We've gone off track. That's what he's wanting them to recognize. But now we need to be ready to receive him. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth. That's a runway. And all mankind will see God's salvation. Messiah is the one who will save. Joshua was the one who was to save as he went into the land, crossing the Jordan. As his name means that. Yeshua, Jesus, is a derivative of that, meaning God saves. Salvation is in Jesus, the saving process. There is a salvation, there is a knowledge, but there is a salvation process as well. All mankind will see God's salvation, it says in Isaiah, and that's what John is speaking out there. So he's saying, you are entering in. You know, the king is coming, you are entering in to a new era. John was the last prophet prophesying the coming of the Messiah. So all the times, you know, Sam spoke about all the prophets coming, saying what God's plans were, what's going to happen, who's going to come. the Messiah will come. You know, line yourself back up with God. Keep lining yourself back up with God is what the message was all through the Hebrew scriptures. Messiah will come. Don't get impatient. He will come. But stay faithful. And now John's saying, here we're at the last bit. Get ready. Get baptized. Get ready. It's John's baptism. It's a baptism of intent to receive the coming king. Come in the right way. But they are so expectant. They're like, on tenterhooks. We can't understand this because we don't live like that. We need to transport ourselves back to then. It says the people in verse 15, Luke 3, the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ, the Messiah. And John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Jesus is the anointed king. He is the Messiah. His rule has come. Now, Herod was known as King of the Jews. That was his title, King of the Jews. Have you heard that somewhere before? King of the Jews. So, all that John was doing as he spoke out that the king was coming, because that's what they read all that to mean. All that John was doing was saying that. You know, he was saying the king is coming. Yes, he's saying God is coming, but he's saying the king is coming, the ruler of the kingdom. And Herod was not happy. He says, and with many other words, John exhorted the people, come on, guys, and preach the good news to them. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is coming. The Messiah is here. And Herod goes, the king? But I'm the king of the Jews. And his relative before him. So he thought, Now, he was a bit cross with John because he'd said, you know, don't take your brother's wife. You know, that wasn't great. He was king. You don't tell a king what to do. So he didn't like that. But it wasn't only that. It said, Herod added this to all of the things he had against them. So he'd already got a whole load of things against John to do with this preaching. And then when John said, don't take your brother's wife, last straw, in jail. So he thought, right, I'm going to shut you up, declaring this stuff about the king. Be quiet. So that's how important it was. So that's how we know that that's actually what was being declared. And at that point, Jesus himself has not said anything really about who he is. But other people know who he is. And then in Luke, there's a whole genealogy. And that genealogy, which follows on from the story of John, is explaining to us he is of the royal line. He is the Messiah. And then, as Jesus is baptized then by John, God himself declares over Jesus, this is my son whom I love, which we know. With him I am well pleased. So again, he's saying, he's the one I'm sending. It's the same message. And then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, turned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. Now, kings have power and authority. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has all power and all authority. And we could flick at this point to Revelation 1, where John, not John the Baptist, obviously, John, the disciple John, has a revelation of Jesus. And he describes him. I turned around to see the voice of the, all right, the voice speaks to him. The voice says, I am the Alpha and Omega, who was, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Obviously, the King of all. And then I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned round, I saw a few things. And he saw one like a son of man. And he describes him in all his glory and in all of his brilliance. And later in Revelation, we have a similar vision of Jesus. And on his thigh is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So as he goes into the desert to be tempted by the enemy, he is already the king. He already has authority. He already has power. And in that desert, he overcomes temptation and steps into his ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in that encounter, the devil says to him, well, can you see all these kingdoms of the world? Well, I will give you all their authority and splendor because it's been given to me. And I can give it to anyone I want to. So, if you worship me, it can all be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So he's saying to Satan, you think this is all yours, but think again. In Genesis, the Lord God gave the earth to mankind to rule. He says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, rule it. Who rules? A king rules. So we have that mandate at the beginning to rule. But we relinquished that. We gave that up. We gave it to another when we allowed another to rule. Us. So in one sense, he wasn't telling a big fat lie, the devil, because there was authority on the earth given to him because we'd given up ours. But Jesus came to give it back to us. It's his, but we have a rightful inheritance, is part of our inheritance. So it was given to man, who gave it to the devil, and Jesus came to redeem it and get it back. So Jesus stands up after he's come out of the desert in the power of the Spirit. And he unrolls the scroll and he says, the scroll of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And time and again, the Lord speaks, Jesus speaks of the good news as being the good news of the kingdom. The good news is that I am the king and the kingdom is here. Not fully here, but because I am here, the king is here. The king is in charge. The king is ruling. Nobody else. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So he's giving them a taste of what the kingdom of God looks like, what it's all supposed to look like, and how far it's gone away from that, but that's what it's supposed to look like. So Jesus went out and preached the good news of the kingdom of God. That's what he says he's doing. He says he's not going to stay where they want him. He says he's going to go out and preach the good news. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues. He says later on in Luke 4, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. After he has declared this truth of what the kingdom is going to look like, he then goes out and ministers. And straight away, people across what he's declared, but straight away, people are healed when he prays for them and lays hands on them. He preaches with authority. Like, where's this come from? You are preaching like someone else. Demons can't remain put. They're being displaced. Everything is like, everything that is evil is displaced by the good of the kingdom. The king can come and throw things out of his kingdom that he doesn't want in there, because he's the one who shapes the kingdom. It's up to the king. It's what the king says goes. It's what the king declares goes. The kingdom is shaped in the character of the king. If you have an evil king, you'll have an evil kingdom. And good won't thrive. If you have a good king, you'll have a good kingdom, and evil won't thrive. And he is the good king because he is goodness. He is good. He is good. We keep singing. So Jesus is a good king. And he describes the shaping of this kingdom. So in Isaiah, and I just kind of like messed about with the scriptures a little bit, which in a good way. So the good news is that the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what he's going out telling everybody. Look, the kingdom's here. What does the kingdom of God look like? Well, just going through Isaiah and just tweaking things, it says, brokenhearted people are mended. Do you want to live in a kingdom where brokenhearted people are mended? Slaves, so those held captive to people, habits, behaviors, addictions, so substances, are set free. Do we want to live in a kingdom that looks like that? Yes. The spiritually blind will see God. Do we want the people to see God? The physically blind will see light and color. There is favor. This is what Isaiah 61 says. Wrongs are put right. Unfairness is abolished. All grief will find its ultimate comfort, and there's provision instead of loss. So do we have to wait until we die and go to heaven before we get this, any of this, before anybody's exposed to any of this? Is that what the good news is? The good news is be saved and wait. till you die. And then you go, look, every tear's been wiped away from my eye, everyone's fixed, it's all great. It comes to its fulfillment, but one writer puts it, he says it comes to its consummation there. But as Jesus steps in and says, look, hey, I'm the king, we can do king stuff now. There's a fulfillment. What's that then? Oh, that's good news. I've been waiting for that. Expectantly waiting for it. I'm excited about that. The things which came to nothing, you know, he says beauty for ashes. It's like, you know, you might have ashes. What's happened there? Ashes. Poof. Oh, something. Whatever. Things have been held. Things that we've been hoped for. It's gone to ashes. The things which came to nothing, he wants to exchange those for beauty. 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 The kingdom is beautiful. You kind of go, the earth's not beautiful. Well, it is in parts, isn't it? Do you see beauty in creation? Do you see beauty in some art? Do you see beauty in sculpture? Do you see beauty in music? Do you see beauty in people? But there's got to be a fulfillment of that. So those are, you know, he says this is what it's supposed to be like. All the good things that you know and love, it's all supposed to be like that. It's all going to be like that. But it's all moving that way. Don't believe the naysayers and the miseries who say it's all going to hell and you will wait for heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches, and that's not what Jesus was saying. He's not saying it's all going to hell, because he would have said that. If he wanted to say that, he would have said that. The good news of the rescue, partly, but it's the good news of the kingdom. I'm who you've been waiting for. This is what you've been waiting for. So the things which came to nothing will become something beautiful. You know, he talks about being anointed with joy. It's like, where is the anointing? Well, the anointing hits you on your head and it flows all over you. And the word that the anointing is like greasy, which is not quite as attractive as the word anointing. Okay, I'm just greasy for you. You know, it's like, no, that's not, doesn't sound very attractive. But it's a head-to-toe anointing of joy. Top-to-toe joy. Why are we joyful? You need to be joyful because the king's in charge. Because the king is all, he's a victorious king, but the king's in charge. I know there's stuff in the world which is not beautiful, not lovely. People are not kind all the time. You know, there's lots of stuff that says, you know, it's, you know, some stuff's not good. Well, that's right. It's true. True fact. True fact that. Yeah, tick. Yeah. But not the end of the story. Which way is the kingdom going? Okay, so Jesus is here. That's the end of all things. Well, you know, like consummation. Like you go, well, which way is the kingdom going? The kingdom is retreating, it says in the Bible. No, it doesn't say that, does it? The kingdom of God is advancing. So it's moving forward. Whether it looks like it's moving forward, depends which side of the elephant you're looking at. I don't know. what something looks like depends on how you look at it as well. I mean, there is a truth, but it might not look like something from where you're standing. So part of this sermon is to say, stand in the right place and look at it right. And then you'll see it right. If you're standing in the right place, from the right perspective. People will wear praise, going on in Isaiah. People will stand firmly and uprightly with maturity, dignity, identity, and strength. They will know whose they are. They will know who's brought this goodness, and glory will shine out of them, his glory. Ruined lives will be rebuilt and there will be justice. I want a kingdom that looks like that. And that's not even the end of Isaiah 61. That's only part of it. So when he stands up and says that, he says, this is what it's supposed to look like. This is what it will look like. And I am the king. And they go, we're going to throw you off the cliff for saying that. Because yes, he was saying he was God, but if he's saying he's God, he's also, and he said, you know, he's declaring he's the Messiah, really. He is saying that he is king. So this kingdom is not of this world. What does that mean when we say the kingdom is not of this world? Does it mean it's floating around somewhere? This kingdom's not of this world, it's over there. It's above the clouds. I've been above the clouds in a DC-10, in a jumbo jet. I didn't see the kingdom of heaven up there. Obviously, some of that's metaphorical. What he means is not that the kingdom's floating around somewhere else, but that the kingdom is not constrained by earthly governmental systems. It's not restricted by governmental systems. It originates from and is administered from the heavenly throne room, but it's expressed and outworked on the earth. It's not about having an evangelical prime minister. That's why, well, there's a number of reasons why he says this, but when the disciples ask him, should we still pay our taxes then, now you're here? If God's, you know, if God's in charge and there's going to be some kind of theocracy going on here, I don't know what how it's going to work, but, you know, do we still have to pay our taxes? And, in other words, is Rome still in charge? And he says, well, give to God what's God's and give to Caesar what's Caesar's. He's still living here. Still living in certain governmental systems. It doesn't mean we can't influence them. It doesn't mean we can't become prime minister. That's fine, but that's the salvation of the world doesn't rest on that, and neither does the entire coming of the kingdom of God rest upon that. Jesus demonstrated that what the kingdom looked like when he was challenged. He said, what do you see happening before your very eyes? The blind see, the lame walk. That's your answer. It's not a matter of the law keeping to staying right with God. It's a matter, it's bigger than that. It's more than that. It will include that because it's a matter of obeying the rule of the kingdom. It's a matter of obeying the king, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your will, your understanding and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law is encapsulated in that, and that is like the big law of heaven, love. The law of the kingdom. So he comes to Jerusalem, he's declared king and welcomed, it's prophesied that he would come in on a colt, on a donkey, baby donkey, and he comes in on that baby donkey, and they think, yeah, you're the king, they declare he's actually king, they say that. And then a few days later, he dies. But at that moment of his death, the graves break open and the dead who'd fallen asleep as believers in God were resurrected. So even before he was resurrected, death was broken. The back of death was broken. And the graves gave up their dead. I mean, how shocking was that? I remember thinking that, you know, like suddenly like, oh, hello, you know, you put me in the grave a few days ago. Here I am again. It's like, ah. Because death is a hallmark of the enemy's rule, whereas life is a hallmark of the kingdom rule, life. And the sun is blackened. So, like for the pagans there, even the great Ra of the Egyptians that they'd worshipped before, the sun god, you know, blinded. The light's out, and the centurion cries out when the breath goes out of Jesus. Breath, he must have seen breath. That was his job, to watch people die and to check they died. He watched Jesus die and the breath goes out of him and he says, surely this man was the Son of God. We don't say that about everybody who dies. Jesus rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, in that seat of honour, the seat of authority, the seat of favour, the servant king who gave himself so that we can be empowered to preach the good news of the kingdom. And what's the good news of the kingdom? That the king's in charge. What's the good news of the kingdom? It's through the king that we have salvation. But it's through the king that the earth is saved. The whole earth, all of it gets transformed. It's all transformed. And we have a part to play in that. And my part in this talk is really to bring us more or less to this point. Because our role as those with that authority and those with that as children of God, seated also at the right hand with him, how we then take that forward is for the next sermon. We'll just read Matthew 28. I forgot where Matthew was there. It's in the Bible, isn't it? So he says, I've started this mission. I did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So you do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, because I did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. You do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. I was a man, as you are, also king, also God, but I was also man. But you need to do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. So he gave us his Holy Spirit. And in Matthew 28... before that, he's telling them what they need to be doing. When the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. But then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. So he has commissioned them, co-missioned them. We are in mission with him. It's a co-job together to preach the good news of the kingdom. It is another verse for that one. But so just as we finish, we need to recognize the story found its fulfillment. The longed for king came. The longed for king is here. The longed for king is in you. you are sharing with him a role of bringing in the kingdom, or building for the kingdom of God, or building and shaping this world. And we have favor from God to do that. The king bestows his favor. He extends his scepter to us and says, yes, mercy, saved. If you like, we can approach the throne. But favor, what do you want? What do you need to build the kingdom, to build for the kingdom? What do you need? What do you need to make those things in Isaiah 61 a reality? What do you need? Ask me. If it doesn't come straight off, ask me again. If it doesn't come again, ask me again. If it doesn't come, ask me again. Ask me until you think, until it comes. Or until I say, well, you know, really, I want you to be asking for this instead. Protection we have from the king. Our salvation is protected. No one can take that away from you. No one's going to take that away from you. Status, we're children, we're favoured. He loves this world. And remember, we're on the front foot advancing. We're not on the back foot retreating. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to declare that you are the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. And I owe you my allegiance, and you are a good King. So yes, you are my Father, and yes, you are my friend. But yes, you are my King. So Lord, I thank you, you've given us your Holy Spirit to empower us to shape your kingdom, to bring about wholeness and wellness in a deep way in your world, pointing people to you as the source, the originator, the ruler, the Lord, one way only, and that's you, Jesus. So help us to understand and grasp that the kingdom of God is advancing, that we are on the front foot, and you are our King. Amen. Amen.